Fantastic. So Nick is going to come and share with us now. Let's pray. Shall we pray for Nick? Lord, we just want to thank you for your amazing word. Oh, Jesus, thank you that this word nourishes us, feeds us, helps us, edifies us, trains us, Lord. And just pray for Nick this morning, Lord Jesus, as he brings the word you've put on his heart, Lord Jesus, Lord. Just give him clarity, give him peace, Lord Jesus. Help him with his words as he speaks, Lord Jesus, Lord. That you would be glorified, Lord, that you would nourish us and feed us, that we would be changed. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, kind of week by week, I'm not sure chronological is the right word, but chapter by chapter. But we're just jumping ahead a little bit to one verse. We left a few spaces during this series just so that we can talk about something else that is might be important or we want to put in or emphasize. And I want to talk this morning about shepherds. We have, there's a verse here, Ephesians 4:11. He gave, who's he? Jesus. Literally, he was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father. And it says here in Ephesians, and he gave gifts unto men and women. And those gifts were people, actually, gifted people in the church. And he gave apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds. And sometimes people put these two things together that you can call shepherds and teachers, one thing. And Mike Betts is going to come later. He's going to talk about those five things. And Luke's going to talk about the second half of this chapter. But I just want to focus really on this one thing of shepherds this morning. By shepherds, I mean local church leaders. As an elder, as a pastor of Bassett Street Church, you get called lots of things. Some nicer than others. No, they're all nice, really. Some of them are a bit unusual. So I was with Bob the other morning. We popped round the corner to the cafe, and the guy, he knew that I was a church leader. He knew we were a local church. He said, are you Orthodox? And so I tried to say, what are we, really? I said, well, we're kind of more of a jeans and T-shirt kind of church. It's like a community church. And then the next thing is kind of, are you a priest? So no, I'm not a priest, really. We have pastors, because that's the word that they understand. And a priest, I don't like priests, because a priest is somebody that stands between people and God. And we don't do that. The Bible says that we are all priests. We are royal priesthood. So it's kind of important to get these right. Sometimes I'd be called reverend. Don't mind that. I'm not a particularly reverend person. Sometimes minister. And occasionally I am called bishop. I confess, that is Jules Musoki who's trying to wind me up. Nobody else calls me bishop. And I want to explain, really, what does the Bible teach about this? Because actually the teaching is really clear, and it should be really releasing for us as a church, and I think it's very important. I've been in Israel about 2 weeks ago. We got back 2 days before the missiles started to fall, it was an incredible time. I was invited to go with Steph. Many of you know Steph Liston, and another pastor, who called Adam Voke, in Medway Church. And, we were just going to really just go to help Steph. He's writing a book about the church and Israel, which is quite a polarized, thing. People have very different, very strongly held views about Israel and the church and how they connect. And he thought the best thing to do is to go to Israel. The other thing is that from his church is a couple, and actually I'll just show you his picture there. That is Ubi. And Ubi and Yael, that was a picture we took. He wanted us to get up by sunset, and it was a gloomy day, and the sun just came out enough to get that beautiful picture. And that's dear Ubi and his wife, and there they are Messianic Jews. They are Jews that have found their Messiah, and they are wanting to, they're trying to plant a church in Jerusalem, which is something that is something that the Jewish people can come to and find the Messiah. And we had Shabbat there, the Friday evening meal, and you know, we were the Gentiles, and so it's actually just for everybody. But they are trying to contextualize it so they can reach their own people. And so it's not an easy job. And there's their lovely family. On the second day we were there, I'm just mentioning this because this is an excuse, A, to tell you what I was up to, and B, that these are amazing people. These are good shepherds. Here's another one. So this guy is the media person. You might know this person, Bex, I don't know. In the Bethlehem Bible School, and he ushered us into another room when we were there. This is in the West Bank. It's behind the wall. I've just put a picture beside that can show you. They're just round the corner from that wall. And behind that wall, things are very different to the other side. His children have never been allowed out, actually. And so they're suffering pain. Everybody there is suffering some kind of pain, as far as I can see. But definitely the Christian leaders are carrying some pain, and very different type. And you can see he's very lovely, very cheerful guy, and he tells his story. So one of us said to Adam, said to him, when did you, like your family, stop being Muslim and become Christian? And he said, well, he said, never. He said, because, you know, we were the first people to get the message. We, the angels came to us, because this was in Bethlehem, and we've always been here. And so, you know, Jesus is our neighbor. This is his neighborhood round here. It was very beautiful hearing that. And so what his thing, their thing as being shepherds to the sheep that God has given to them is a completely different thing. And there are completely different worldviews as well. But somehow through their commitment to the gospel of Jesus and love for one another, there's a degree of unity, which we really felt, which is very moving. There's Yael's little family there. And we went to another couple of pastors. There's an English guy there at the back, second from the right. And he and his wife are Jewish, and they felt called to Israel to start a messianic, to be part of a messianic church, which is the top of Mount Carmel, where the fire came down. And then we had this amazing encounter on the Sunday. We went to the Arab church in the old city of Jerusalem, where the congregation, apart from us, was Arabic. The service was in Arabic. The worship was amazing. They even gave us headphones so we could hear what was going on. It was quite amazing. This guy had suffered a lot. He had actually been beaten up and had suffered a lot of trauma. But he had worked out that God had a plan for Jew and Gentile, and he was just lovingly, forgivingly serving people. And his best friends were Ubi and Yael, which was just amazing. And so he told us his story. He's a good shepherd, and here's a lovely couple. The guy there on the left is the head of the Baptist Union, and his wife there is the head of what we would call the UCCF, the student movement in Israel. And they are Arabic, they are Palestinian, they are Christians, and they have an Israeli passport. And they say, we are a triple minority. And so they have a different kind of pain that they're carrying. But the amazing thing was that they were able to park their pain and relate to the other Christians. And they were really praying for more unity, where people, the Christians, they would have time for each other. And then we went, one day we went to the Israel Bible School in a place called Netanya. And this guy is the Arab pastor of the biggest Messianic Jewish church in Israel, which is about 400 people. And the people that he were with, there was a guy who had been a Muslim, and he now is a follower of Jesus, Yeshua, as they would say, and they are reaching many, many Muslims through their website. So hallelujah. I just wanted to tell you that and say that these are good shepherds. And Jesus said this, John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And one thing that shepherds have to do in the church, pastors, whatever you like to call them, and we'll get into that, they have to lay down their lives for their sheep. And so these guys were all suffering. They were all committed to the gospel, and they were all committed to the body of Christ, to the Christians, which is amazing. We wanted at some point this morning to pray for the Middle East. I said, could I pray this morning? If you'd asked me when I went there how to pray, I think many of us probably, if we're honest, find it quite difficult to pray for the Middle East. We know that maybe we should do. Of course, we're more inclined to pray now because of the price of oil and the price of food and what's happening out there is now affecting us, isn't it? But actually, every morning we prayed the Book of Ascents. Steph had this idea on the plane, let's read the Book of the Psalms. And there's a set of Psalms that were just the right number. We could read one in the morning and one in the evening. And so as you go, we were in the morning, it says, as the mountains around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people. It felt more real as you're driving over those mountains. The last day, I think it was Psalm 133, maybe the second last day, you know, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And we had seen these broken, hurting people and leaders, and you just thought, wow, I can pray for these people. I love them. We were also reading in those Psalms, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In some people's theology, there isn't even an Israel anymore. The church is Israel. So you've got these different theologies around that make it difficult for you to pray. But actually, when you've been with people of differing theological backgrounds and ideas who love Jesus and they're your brothers and sisters, it makes it easier. So I'd just like us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for the gift of faith, Lord, that you want us to pray in faith. You don't want us to just pray because we ought. You don't want us to just tick boxes, Lord, or do what's politically correct, Lord. We want you to teach us how we can pray for the people that you love, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you said God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you that you love every Jew, every Gentile, every person in this world, Lord. And Father, we bring the people in this land to you, Lord. Father, I was there on the first day of Ramadan, the other side of the wall, with a lot of people feeling angry and oppressed. Lord, you know the hearts of all people that are suffering in this world. And we cannot understand, we do not understand why things happen, Lord. But we pray, Jesus, that you would be at work, Father, that you would, Lord, that you would be bringing salvation to this war-torn, hurting world. Father, we pray for the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel, Lord. We pray for the Palestinian Christians in the West Bank and in Gaza. We pray for those that are trying to move amongst them in the student world, Lord. And we say, Jesus, pour out your spirit, strengthen them, help them, and be glorified. And may your body rise up in this world, and may salvation come to all people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 19:24. Just to give us a little bit of hope here. Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And there's a verse, read that in Isaiah 19, that talks about Egypt, Assyria, and Israel, that God has a plan for the nations. Amazing. So, Acts 20 is where I finished last time. How long have I been, Bob, do you reckon? Just keep my eye on the time. 40 minutes. Okay, fine. I finished last time I spoke in Acts 20. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Do you remember that? It's in Ephesians, and there's a group of people that he's bringing together. Who is he speaking to when he says that in Acts 20? Anybody remember? There's a group, he's gathered them together. Okay, I'll put you out of your misery. Acts 20:17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So, these are the people. And all of Acts 20 is written to this group of people. He's been there for 3 years, and these people have stood out as people who will care for the flock there. And he meets them on the beach. He tells them, pours out his heart about the gospel. And then at the end, there's this very moving scene where he's actually on his knees with these men, and they are weeping because they will never see him again. He's told them, I'm sorry, it's the last time you're going to see me. It's relationship, isn't it? And I believe leadership is relationship. If you only have one leader, you don't have that opportunity. They were the local church leaders. He had left the church in their hands. They were the good shepherds of Ephesus. Oh, there's a picture of three British pastors, by the way. And Steph and Adam and I are all part of Relational Mission, and part of the values of Relational Mission is that we believe in plurality of leaders. And that basically means that there isn't just one leader, but in every church there would be a group of leaders. And this is very biblical. There are three words that are used interchangeably to describe one role of elder. Shepherd, the Greek word is poimen, overseer, which is probably another way of saying that is a guardian, and an elder, which means an older person. Now, I have to put up my hands here. If you're new to the church, you would say, well, this is okay. But the church that I've kind of been part of, that's kind of rolled around and evolved into what is now here, was a student thing. And I was in my 20s when I was appointed an elder. There was an older man who could probably better have that title, called John Badkin. He and his wife came and took our little group. And he was very keen, as quickly as possible, to have other people leading with him. And so he grabbed the oldest ones he could find, which was me and a guy called Gerard, and we became elders, which always to me seemed a little bit weird. But it's actually to do with spiritual maturity. And a lot of those elders in Ephesus would have been young. So many of the people we read about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all these people, disciples, they were very young. But it's to do with spiritual maturity, responsibility that God puts into our lives. So there's three words you can use: shepherd, overseer, and elder. And the word shepherd is sometimes translated pastor. So it says here, just to prove the point, Acts 20:17-28, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Note, elder. And if you read the book of Acts, you will never, ever find Paul appointing anything but elders, plural, never singular. So elders, verse 28 in that chapter, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the overseer thing. And be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So I'm just saying those words are used interchangeably. Acts 29, he says this: I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He's saying this work will be attacked. There will be men coming from the outside and people that will rise up on the inside, and there will be people needed to care for this flock. And one of the doctrines that came in, and that's where there's two points of confusion here, I think, that you normally come across. The confusion about local church leadership roles caused by, number one, translations of the Bible. And secondly, church doctrine. First of all, the translation of the Bible. The word shepherd in the King James Version, which is what people, was the only version people used to use in English, is pastor. And then the second word, overseer, is translated bishop. It doesn't help, because actually it's the same thing. So the pastor and the bishop, they're funny translations of the same role. And then elder, this older person or this mature person, three things are confused. But particularly bishop doesn't help. And then in church teaching, from the early church, Acts AD 30 to about AD 95, you find that they still had a plurality. They still had a group of elders leading the church. And then by about AD 110, they moved to this model of a bishop and elders, or a vicar and elders, one person and others, a person that's higher than the others. And so from the early church to this guy Clement, rather a beautiful icon, or whatever you call that kind of picture, mosaic of Clement. So he believed in a plurality of elders, and he was AD 95. And then you get this guy, Ignatius, naughty Ignatius, who had the idea of having one bishop and a group of people underneath him. And that has gone through the church, through Calvin, Luther, da-da-da-da. The church has never at large got rid of that idea. And I'm not saying that we're special to have that, to not have that idea, because many of my friends and fellow church leaders in the area would still have that model. But I think that it's a very liberating thing for the church not to have that. In Zambia, one of the things we've been able to do is do online training of exploring elders. When David and Barham and I first went out to Zambia, we made up our minds on the plane going out, we will not teach our culture. We will only teach the Bible. But they've asked us to please teach us about plurality of leaders, because they suffer greatly from the other thing, which is a hierarchy where you've got the apostles and the prophets way up there somewhere, and then you've got the pastor there, and then you've got all the people way down here serving the pastor. And actually, it should be the pastors, the elders, serving the people. That is God's model. And it's a big change in mindset. And actually, because the church in Ndola that believes this, sometimes it's a threat to other churches, because it's unsettling for the other leaders that are one man at the top, to actually have people around that believe in something different. But it's very powerful, I think. Acts 20:17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. It's okay to call them the pastors. I realize in our church here that there are people down the years very often who find it difficult not to call a leader a pastor. And so my encouragement to people, they say, hello, Pastor Nick. I said, yeah, instead of saying, oh, you know, that's not biblical, I would say, it's fine to call me pastor, but make sure you call Bob and Luke pastor as well. So then people are comfortable with that. And so I've talked to people who said, look, I really need to call you pastor because I'm trying to teach respect to my children. And I said, that's fine, but could you include Bob and Luke and vice versa? And so, you know, I accept that. But underneath, I really, really value that I am totally equal with Bob and Luke in decision making and in leading this church. That was my notes there. I'll tell you what it was, actually. Okay, so it always worried me a bit that if I went back to my home county, I was brought up on a farm in Lincolnshire. And up in Lincolnshire, they call pastors pastor. Okay? So I thought, I don't really like want to be called pastor, because where I come from down here, it's something you eat. But then if you go up, if I was up in Lincolnshire and I'd been called to be part of a leadership team there, and say, well, you know, I'm the pastor, and that's kind of posh. So I'd probably have to resign myself to being a pastor. So there we go. So why elders and not elder? Why is this a good thing? Why do we believe in this? Why do Bob, Luke, and I believe in this? Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That has so often been a strategy of the devil, to strike the top leader. And so either by sickness, I remember a time when a few years ago, I had a triple bypass, suddenly was taken into hospital, and boom, 2 months, I'm out of the picture. And that's when we were just coming out of the pandemic, and I was doing a lot, actually, at that time. Bob and I were the elders at that point. And but God was saying, you're doing a bit too much here, Nick. Maybe you just need to see that you're not quite as indispensable as you thought you were. So I'll just put you in bed for a few weeks here. And thank God the operation was successful, and I'm better now than I was then, which is amazing. But he was really speaking to me during that time. Of course, what happened was Steph, who came out, who we went out to Israel with, sent me a little WhatsApp message then saying, gaps bring growth. I thought, thank you for that, Steph. So the gap there, and immediately Bob and Luke and others, exploring elders, just stepped in. And so by the time I came back, things were different because a plurality had become much more of a reality. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one. This is usually used in marriage, isn't it? If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Pity them. I found it in our relationship, every month I meet together with local church leaders, and we pray together, we love one another, we've gone through all sorts of trouble together over the years. It's very organic, but I pity if something happens to them and there isn't enough strength in the church to carry them through. Or if people get into immorality, then what happens then? There's a safety in numbers. You can exercise accountability and vulnerability. That means if I'm struggling with something, Bob knows this, and even like when we met last Friday, and he says, how are you doing, Nick? Okay, thank God, Bob. But if I wasn't doing so well, I would say, actually, Bob, could you pray about this? Could you help me with this? And there's a vulnerability and an accountability that we have that's a really safe thing in the plurality of elders. God gets more glory. Our biggest thing, my biggest thing, is pride. And actually, if the church was doing really well, and you were the pastor, you could think, oh, did quite well here. But actually, when you're sharing the load, and you see that it's God's work, what God is doing in the church, there's no room for pride. So it's a good way for God to get more glory. There's a diversity of gifts, and I love this. God has made us all so different. And what, I'll probably say, I had this in my notes in a couple of minutes, but I'll say it now, that I think that model of working together as a team, if it works in the eldership, it will work through the church. So the media team, or the coffee team, or the welcome team. We have teams, teams, teams. And the leader's not the big person. They're just there to facilitate the team. It's something that multiplies in the church, where there are diversity of gifts. The thing I love more than almost anything in this life is sitting down with somebody, having a cup of coffee. I like the coffee too. And just what have you got for this person, God? What's your plan for their life? What are you saying? What are you doing in this life? And watching people become what God intended them to be in all their diversity of gifts. So I know, God, please make me more conscious of my limitations. Because God doesn't want me to be everything. And so we're very different. A few years ago, Bob and I and, others sat down together, and we went through this weird thing where you have to kind of put in all these questions about yourself, and your kind of personality type comes out the other end, which actually can be quite useful, and in a team it could be quite useful. And Bob came out, I think we did it twice, and Bob came out chairman both times. So what is he? He's already the chairman of the trust. I think I might have mentioned this before, once before, but I came out as an explorer. So when I got home, I kind of thought, I'm going to have another go at this. I'm not sure about this exploring thing. And so I came out as an entertainer. And I thought, no. But what we needed, obviously, was somebody a bit more solid than me in the team. Bob's there as the chairman, fulfilling that role beautifully. I can jolly the troops along, entertain people, go on adventures, but we need some other people. And so, you know, that's the beauty of a team, isn't it? So God gives you more people. And so Luke comes along and was appointed an elder. And recently he's had been able to give the church more time. So I'm thinking, oh, thank God for Luke. And the things that I'm bad at, or getting worse at as I get older, there's somebody young and energetic who's a bit of an ideas person like I, probably got better ideas, a bit of a vision person, a bit of a strategy person, a bit of a team developer, and you're saying hallelujah. Because God is glorified. The team is growing and it's releasing everybody else in the church. That's really exciting. So it's equal, but it's different. We never make any major decision without all agreeing upon it. And that's a kind of good balance, isn't it? We're completely different. And it's dynamic. It's always changing. I found that in the last few years, I've personally have felt very called to and enjoy pastoral things, sitting with people and helping them through something. I don't mind that. I think something that God's given that to me. This lot, and I've had to do admin because I had the time to do it and whatever, but it's not my thing really. The kind of operational side. I love other people to do that. And then this last couple of years, I've had the opportunity to help build that the church in Zambia and be a little connector in Kenya. And this week, a couple of weeks ago in Israel. And, oh, God, you're so kind because I love these things. And God is so good at finding us the things that we are good at. He wants us all to be so different and so satisfied in his calling. And Food Bank. I got tricked by Sandra to go to Food Bank. She kept on giving me all these people that said, Nick, there's this person I've met at Food Bank. Could you go and have a chat with them? So I have a cup of coffee. Da, da. Then I think I really need to go to Food Bank. So I turn up at Food Bank, and after being there 1 week, I'm thinking, I belong here. But because of what others can do in taking the weight and fulfilling their gifts, I've been released into that and just want to see that area in the church develop. But it couldn't happen without plurality of leaders. Team leadership is infectious, and that's the point, really, that all over the church we're trying to build teams of people, and they see it modeled, and it's not hard if people can see it. What do elders do, and in what spirit? Very quickly. Number one, they don't do everything. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, God's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? It says here, to equip his people for works of service. So it's not that the leaders can do everything, but we equip everybody else to do what God has called them to do. That's so fundamental. I remember years ago going to a church up in Scotland. I was visiting somebody there, and they said, well, shall we go to this little church? I won't tell you what denomination it was, but basically the minister, he did everything. He read the scriptures, he preached the sermon, he did all the prayers, people just came and sat, and they went away. That's not God's way, is it? And nothing was achieved, but we are here not to do everything, but to equip every member of the body for the thing they've been called to. It's liberating for the church. And in Andola, you know, where you're raising up a group of elders and they are raising up everybody in the church to do their thing. It's really exciting to see. So how? What and how? I exhort the elders. This is Peter talking. You know, Peter was a shepherd as well as an apostle because Jesus said to him after the resurrection, feed my sheep, care for my lambs. He was a shepherd. I exhort the elders, the shepherds among you, as a fellow elder, a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's not about speaking at the front. It's not about anchoring a meeting. It's about caring for people in the church. 1 Peter 5:2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. There are three knots here. You don't do this because you feel compelled to do it or out of guilt. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. Don't do it for the money. At this point in the church, most of the time as an elder, for many, many years, I was not supported by the church. Like everybody else, I'm doing my job, I'm doing what I can for the church, and I'm grateful the person who's being supported. But at the moment, I'm supported 3.5 days for the church. And I'm really, really grateful for that. But please, God, never let it be for shameful gain. There's nothing wrong with being supported. There's numbers of people in the church that are supported to one degree or other. But no, do it eagerly, willingly, and then not domineering. So we're not here to tell everybody what to do or to throw our weight around. No, being examples to the flock. And when that chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We're going to just finish with that verse. Drew, musicians, do you want to just come up? It's been so lovely this morning, hasn't it? To just worship the Lord. And he is such a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. It calls him actually the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He's the one. And as shepherds, as under shepherds, all we're trying to do is point people to the shepherd, to their relationship with him. But it's his gift to the church that he has given people to do this. When the chief shepherd appears, there's going to be an unfading crown of glory. So in heaven, there's a bit of a reward. Can I also say that in Ephesians chapter 4, that where it says apostles, prophets, teachers, that's, it's kind of lifting it out of the local church context, because actually in our church we have a lot of shepherds that are not elders. We have a lot of, I could name, but you probably know them anyway. They're the people in the church that are loving people, taking responsibility, sacrificing, praying, caring. Some people are great shepherds. Some people are better shepherds than I am. And so, again, our job is to release the shepherding thing in the church. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. And then let's give glory back to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the chief shepherd of the sheep. Thank you, Lord, you're the good shepherd, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in this dark world we have a good shepherd. And we want everybody to know him, that they too could be cared for by him, by you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that verse that says that these gifts are given to the church, Father, for the equipping of the saints. Lord, we pray, Father, that every person in this room today and beyond this room, Lord, that they would be equipped to serve in the calling to which you have called them. everybody would be satisfied with what you're calling them to do, even though sometimes it's a suffering, sometimes it's hard, but that everyone would know more and more increasingly, this is the thing God's called me to do. I want to pray even now that you would, let's just lift up our hands. If you want to, don't feel you have to, but to just receive from him more and more. God, what have you got for me? What have you got for me? I want to serve you. I want to be useful to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with your desires. Lead us. Thank you, Jesus. You're the best leader. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He leads me beside still waters. He feeds me. He protects me. He anoints me. He knows me. We worship you, Jesus. Be glorified in your church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, oh Lord, we so thank you. Thank you for church, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for this, your bride. Lord, your house, your family, all these pictures of what you've called us into to be part of your church, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. And we want to be the best we can be here, Lord. We really do. We want to ask you to help us to be the best version of your body in this place, Lord God, to glorify you, to do your works, Lord Jesus, to spread this incredible, wonderful, life-changing message of the gospel, Lord. So we ask you to come and help us. Help us, Lord God. One of that term. Prayer for workers, Lord. Bring to us servants. Stir our own hearts, Lord God. All this is life-giving. To serve you is life-giving, life-changing, Lord. It does something in us that is glorious and beautiful, Lord Jesus, and so fulfilling, Lord. We just want to offer ourselves again, Lord Jesus, Lord. Come, we pray. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts. Hallelujah. What a lovely time. Thank you, Nick. Thank you for what you shared. So lovely. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Luke. Hello, Luke.
Just to say, I'm going to stand in this corner. If you want to pray for the Middle East with me at the end of the service, please come and do it, because there's so much going on. And I read the news this morning as I was reading the Bible and going, where do I even start? So I thought, if you want to just huddle up with me over there, if you don't, you don't have to feel like, oh, I must. It's not like you feel guilty if you're not. But if you particularly just want to just stand and pray, maybe you won't be able to make Tuesday evening. Maybe you won't be able to to have an opportunity to pray with others. Or maybe you're just like, I don't know what to pray, so I'll just listen to someone else's prayer. Now, I'm going to stand in that corner. If you want to come and pray with me, then please do.
Thanks so much. Hallelujah. Amen. That's it. That means the end of the meeting. There's coffee and...